We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. So Matthew 8, starting at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them."
When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment.
When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him.
Well, we thank God for his word and for those other servants who have read it and prayed. Let us give thanks to God for his word and ask his blessing on us now as we study this together. Father, we are grateful for this richest of gifts that we have in our hands at this time. Above all else that we have, this possession is glorious. To have in a written form, in our own language, your word to us. To have it freely in this country without fear of it being taken. We give you thanks and praise. Long may it continue. To have the freedom and many opportunities to study it together, to be able to reference knowledgeable men and women who've studied long in your word. We praise you, Father. And now we ask simply for this time together, that we might be blessed to feel your presence here, God the Holy Spirit. Take away our distraction. Let us see clearly to the meaning, to the heart of this your word. Impress on our hearts and minds that which we must take away and change, that which we must celebrate, that which we must do this week. And bind us together and cause us to go out into the world as your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I do hope you'll keep Matthew 8 open in front of you as we study together. We've taken our time and we've passed through the Sermon on the Mount. We finished that last time. And we might, without misrepresenting the truth, say that we have heard the infinite demand of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, now we hear the infinite succor available in the Lord Jesus Christ. The infinite demand of the Sermon on the Mount is such that, quite frankly, no one could keep all of God's teaching. No one can live to the standard that the Lord Jesus has proclaimed. It is impossible to do that which we have just read. It would be, to do it perfectly, it would be unheard of, unthinkable. No one is that good. Each of us must fall down somewhere. How then can anybody be like that? How then can anyone attain to those things that the Lord Jesus has just proclaimed? Well, Matthew, wonderfully, having painted that picture before of us of what it will be like to be one of God's people and in heaven, to live like that, to be one of his chosen people, now says, well, look, let me show you how you can come in. And what we're going to see is the infinite succor available in Christ, the infinite strength of Christ to help us, the infinite love Christ has for us, the compassion of our Lord. So Matthew swiftly and helpfully moves on from that teaching to a number of miracles that show the power that is at work to help us be all that Jesus has just taught us we should be. To show us the compassion of the Lord Jesus so that when we fall, we're not immediately booted out. It's not three strikes and you're out. The Lord Jesus is compassionate towards people. And we'll see as well the importance of faith in order to receive these things. So three headings. The true compassion of the Lord, the power of the word, and the importance of faith. So firstly, under each section that there is in the reading we've had, Jesus has done a healing. He healed the leper, the centurion's servant, and Peter's mother-in-law. But the remarkable thing is each one of these would effectively be outside the worshipping kingdom. They would not be included. They would not be able to attend. The leper is right out of society, would be required to ring a bell and shout unclean. The centurion, because he's a Roman, he's not a Jew, he's just not there. And actually many of them hated the fact that they were there. And Peter's mother-in-law, on two faces, really, she's ill, she's in bed. She's bedridden at home, as the account begins. But actually, she's also a woman and therefore would not have been able to enter into the central parts of the temple at that time. She would only have been able to go to the court of the women. So who can get in? It's not just those. Jesus comes to those who are far removed, those who are outside. Each of these is pictured as being currently outside the hope of heaven as it is provided in that day by God's people, and yet Jesus will meet with them. He will deal with them, whatever their need is. If I dare to say it without making it any slighter, the simple need of Peter's mother-in-law, just to be able to be restored from whatever it was so that she can rise and immediately get on with it. That deep need of the leper who has to go through a cleansing process in the temple where he has to see the priest, come back a week later, see the priest again, be declared clean, there was a sacrifice, etc., 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 and still then he'd have to rebuild his life. Either end of the spectrum, the Lord Jesus meets them to deal with them because he has compassion on them. Notice the touch on the leper. If the leper were not healed by Jesus touching him, then Jesus would become unclean. That's how far the Lord Jesus, if anyone were to touch a leper at that point, they would too become unclean. They would have to go outside the community. If that touch had not healed, Jesus has that much compassion that he will go to that place. I can never get out of my head the time I first discovered in Revelation 1 as John fell to his face before the picture of the sovereign, almighty, risen, glorious Lord. The moment next you find the Lord Jesus must have stooped because his hand comes and raises John up. This is our Lord. He'll speak to a centurion. Many of his peers in that day, many of the rabbis of that day would have crossed the street to avoid them. It would not be normal for a rabbi to so greet a Roman centurion, or potentially even some of the stricter ones, Peter's mother-in-law. That may not have been a conversation. Notice also the requirement of silence that the Lord Jesus places on the leper. He doesn't want this to be about himself. It's not about raising a crowd. It's not about fame and fortune. That is a key motivation of compassion, isn't it? Now, there's more to it in the great scheme of things as Jesus' ministry is growing and so on. But a key motivation of compassion is not about me, but about the other. Mark's gospel actually records that the leper failed to follow that command. And more or less, he told everybody he met on the way. I think there's more of Jesus' compassion there, because there's no sense of, well, if you're going to disobey what I said, you can have your leprosy back. There's none of that sort of vindictiveness either. That's another motivation that does not appear here, because the Lord Jesus' compassion is pure. The Lord Jesus came to us and came for us. And the scriptures say, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There are any number of references which will remind us of the compassion of the Lord Jesus. He went ashore. He saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Do you remember that occasion? The Lord Jesus had left the crowd that had followed him and sought to move on. Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest, he'd said to the disciples. And when they got to the supposedly remote place, the crowd had followed them and tracked them. And the Lord Jesus doesn't send them away, but teaches them. This is nothing new. Our Father God in heaven has ever been like this. Psalm 145 also helps us here. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. And a challenge to us, I suppose, as well. Prayer in the Psalms. May your compassion come to me so that I may live, for your instruction is my delight. My friends, we need to feel this compassionate touch on our lives, don't we? We need to understand that this is the Lord Jesus. This is how he wishes to deal with us, and how we cannot really live without that touch. If you have any doubts about who God is tonight, know this. He is the most compassionate person there has ever been. His compassion is not the sort of doormat compassion that's easily washed away. It's not meaningless in that sense of simplicity or just giving way to things. Because his power that we see runs parallel to it. So we look as well as seeing the true compassion of the Lord Jesus, and we see the power of his word. Two words only are recorded as him speaking to the leper. Thelo, katharistetai. The second has all the power of a command. There's no punctuation in Greek. But a typical Greek text actually puts an exclamation mark in there so as you can't miss it. These words have real force. They leap out of the text at you. Power flows in them and through them and with them. For Matthew records, that immediately this leprosy is cleansed. And likewise with the centurion, Matthew is careful to record for us that at that very moment, the servant is healed. I guess we all know some people with power. And perhaps you know some who think they have too much power, or you think they have too much power, or whichever way around you'd like to think that. But here is the centurion, the outsider, but he knows power. If anyone in this situation knows power, he knows the authority of the commanders over him, and he knows his power to command those below him. And he comes and basically declares the power of the word of the Lord Jesus. He declares Jesus' authority. And he comes to the Lord Jesus because he recognizes that the Lord Jesus wishes to use that power compassionately in the world around him. Others would go on to recognize him. The testimony to Jesus' power and compassion is remarkable. Do you remember the thief on the cross and Pilate? Many were amazed at the way he taught, we read at the end of chapter 7. And in a few verses' time, we will find Matthew recording, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I wonder if you ever doubt the Lord Jesus' capacity to save you or to hold you until the day of your salvation. Let's split hairs for a moment and correct that. To save is really biblical language, and salvation is what happens when we die. Now, we often say someone is saved when they become a Christian. And they are. And they are because of this power of the Lord Jesus, which is sufficient to keep all those who come to Christ at whatever point in their life, however young, however many years to go. His power is sufficient to hold them, that we can actually mix those two things up without any great worry, because if you are saved, Christ's power is sufficient to hold you to the end of life when your salvation is completed and you're with him. Is power enough to save? Do you think there's some sin of yours too horrible? Such a pattern of behavior so ingrained that he cannot deal with it? The power on display here is sufficient to save. Jesus' power was displayed on Easter Sunday all those years ago when he rose from the dead. Do you remember what the rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees thought would be a truly powerful demonstration? "Fetch yourself down off the cross," they said. That was all they could imagine as the most powerful demonstration. If you're truly God, you'd fetch yourself down off the cross. Well, Jesus spurned that offer. He wasn't there to save himself. He spurned that offer. But boy, did he make a real powerful demonstration 3 days later. More powerful than that even. Because he was dead and buried. And those same Pharisees and rulers put a guard on the tomb to stop a false claim of the body being stolen. But the soldiers ran away when the angels came to prove what was already true, that the tomb was empty, for Christ had risen. It wasn't just that the cross, he needed to defeat the cross would hold him. He defeated death itself. Jesus' power will be seen again, my friends. It will be seen again. And Matthew will go on to say to us these words. "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Will you be gathered in with them when he comes? If you believe that Jesus is the one and only powerful enough to save you, you'll be gathered in if you haven't gone before. We've seen the true compassion of Jesus. We've seen the power of his word to save as well as to heal. Let us see finally the importance of faith. Jesus draws very clear attention to the faith of the centurion. The phrase, such a faith, that we have in the text draws attention to how great that faith is in terms of quantity, but also how glorious it is in terms of its quality. Such a faith is not found in the Israel of that day. And yet, my friends, this text tells us it is now found worldwide. I wonder, is it found in you? I tell you, the text says, that many will have come from the east and the west to share in the banquet of the faithful. That is the marriage supper of the Lamb when Jesus comes to claim his bride. If we have that faith, we will sit with the heroes of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of whom it is said, though these all died in faith, although they had not received the thing that was promised, they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on this earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Are you ready, perhaps even to die in faith? Do you have that faith? Jesus was faithful. Here in this passage, it's demonstrated too. He was willing to go to the centurion's house. Now, that's an unclean place. It would have hampered his ministry no end to have gone into the centurion's house. You may recall from the book of Acts the trouble that Paul got into over vows and circumcision and the Jewish rules and keeping them, or not. Jesus was willing to go, despite that. And yet in all his life, we read in Scripture, we know he was faithful to the law of Moses. And he is never recorded as going into an unclean place. Unless and until you count, of course, the cross of Calvary, where he was hung on the most unclean place that could be constructed. But he was put there by others, and he bore others' sin. And he was faithful to the Father's wish that he should take the punishment that is yours and mine. Now, the only way that you and I can share in this faith is to receive it as a gift from this Lord Jesus, who freely gives to all who ask. Think of the apostles who faced with just this challenge of putting the Lord's teaching into action, said, "Increase our faith." It's not long after that that through their desertion and the cross and all of that, we find them waiting patiently on the Lord, and God the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and fills them with such faith that many of them would die for the testimony that they gave to the Lord Jesus. What then will you do? Will you ask for more faith? Perhaps you're not there yet. Will you ask that God would give you faith to believe that this Jesus is powerful to save and loves you enough to want to save you? He has power like Christ. No one has compassion like him either. Ask him for faith to believe these things. Please take a moment to consider what God is encouraging you to recall from tonight or to put into practice. You might like to write something down or begin the thoughts that will lead to prayer and further time with the Lord later. Let's just take a moment to do that, then I'll pray and then we'll sing our closing song. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the true compassion of the Lord Jesus that we see here and that indeed many of us feel in our lives that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for the picture of his power, power to heal, power to save. Father, will you help us to trust in that power, to save us to the uttermost. And Lord Jesus, we see the importance of having faith. And so we plead with you, increase our faith. Give us a fresh measure. Give us that first measure if we don't yet believe. But would you increase our faith? That we might believe fully and completely in your power and your love, in your word, and your desire to speak compassionately to this world. Amen.